His church has been here in this building since 2003. And if you're here today, this is the first time we've never had PowerPoint. The electric bill was paid. I don't understand it. But Jason Marino, he's in Puerto Rico. He works for FEMA. They need him down there because he's such a good organizer, and he needs to help that place out. Donna's in Ohio. And Joe Jordan, I mean, he invented PowerPoint. I think he's in the UN rewiring everything for all the countries and stuff, but praise God. If you did not get a listening guide, because most of the things I'm going to say is on there, raise your hand and we'll get you one. Anybody need a listening guide? Because I'm going to be honest with you, you can walk out of here today knowing what God looks for in a leader. We started a series last week in Titus, and we just did the first four verses. The series title is Furthering the Faith. And if you have your Bible, just turn into the book of Titus, and we'll be camped out in there. I want to read the first four verses because that's where we were last week. Paul opens up the letter and says, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ. What's the first thing that Paul wants his protege, Titus, to know? Servant. Servant. If you want to be a good leader, that's where you start. You start by serving. He said, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake, because then he goes on, why? Why am I a servant? Why am I apostle of Jesus Christ? For the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of truth, which accords with godliness, and the hope of eternal life, which God, and I love this, who never lies, promised before the ages began, at the proper time, manifested his word through the preaching with which I've been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. I read that, I just love Paul. I just love the way he writes it out. In verse 4, then he gives us the recipient of the letter, Titus. To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Savior. I gave you 3 points last week from those first four verses, that we're servants of the Lord, that we're secure in the Lord, and that we're separated to the Lord. We share a common faith. You know, there's only one faith, one baptism, one Lord. There's only one word, and that's the Bible, and that's what we based our messages on. But we share in a common faith. We're a part of God's family. That's why we're here today. Bob, you look great, brother. Praise God. So to go on now, I want to talk about leadership. Because qualified leaders of the church really must be men and women who exemplify godliness in every areas of their life. If you want to be a leader in your high school or junior high, you want to be a godly leader, and you have to exemplify godliness with the way you live, the way you talk. So even though Paul is writing to Titus about men as elders, because this is really all about elders, but I see these qualifications, and correct me if I'm wrong, come up to me after service saying, Nick, you're crazy, but I really see these qualifications are for everyone. Everyone who wants to live a godly life, everyone who wants to have a godly marriage, everyone who wants to be a godly man or a godly husband or a godly wife. And you want to live your life with godly character, because that's what Paul's trying to pour into Titus. And then Titus is going to take care of this church in Crete, and he wanted him to be ready. So these characteristics that I'm going to give you today not only should be in the church, but they should be in your house. They should be in your neighborhood. They should be in your school. They should be wherever you're serving the Lord, because leadership is crucial. Leadership is crucial to the success of any organization, and the church is no exception, without a doubt. David Platt wrote in a commentary that I was reading, today, as always, there's a tremendous need for good, godly leadership in the church. And you're listening, God, I put, we need men and women who by their integrity of life, think about it, their maturity in Christ, their competency in theology, their authenticity in ministry, they gain the allegiance of the congregation that knows the love and the soul of their shepherd. And as a pastor, I pray that you trust me. a trust that's not, that must be earned. I must earn your trust, not demand it. But I want to do everything I can to provide for you, to protect you, to feed you, to lead you, to teach and to tend to your spiritual needs. David Platt also said, the great need of our hour, of the hour, is biblical, godly shepherds who find their job description laid out in the Scripture, not some marketing guide or CEO manual. And contrary to what leadership experts say, we're shepherds. We're shepherds. I get the blessing of being a shepherd. I'm not a rancher. I'm not a manager. I'm not a corporate head out to raise money, build buildings or draw crowds or measure up the world's criteria for success. When I was a kid, I just wanted to be a baseball player. That's all I wanted to do, was be a baseball player. And then I wanted to be a music teacher. But God had a different plan for me. And God believes that leadership in the local church is so important that he dresses the issue really in detail 4 times in the New Testament. And I put the verses so you could read them later. Acts 20, 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, which we'll look at today, and also in 1 Peter. And each of those lists that Paul, really I guess every one of those books was Paul and Peter, Luke wrote Acts. When you read those verses, they emphasize a list that falls on the leader's personal character. And that's what I'm going to talk about, personal character and then theological competency. Now, in your listening guide, I also put up, because I found out this website, I'm on the web now, it's unbelievable. I found some quotes. If you turn out this blue sheet, there's some great leadership quotes out there. I wanted to read a couple of them for you. Really, the first one, you know, from Proverbs 29:18, where there's no vision, the people perish. Think about it. When you go on down to Jack Welch, before you're a leader, success is all about growing yourself. When you become a leader, success is about growing others. Isn't that true? A leader is one who knows the way, goes the way, and shows the way. And then I love what Douglas MacArthur said. A true leader has the confidence to stand alone, the courage to make tough decisions, and the compassion to listen to the needs of others. That's so important. He does not set out to be a leader, but becomes one by the quality of his actions and the integrity of his intent. That's what makes a great leader. I love that. And in your listening, God, I put God is primarily interested in who you are and then what you do, because he understands the latter will flow out of the former. So ultimately, pastors are to be examples to the church of how the gospel produces godliness. Think about it. So then the question becomes, what then is God looking for in those who will lead his people here on earth? How about in a home? How about work? Because I'm telling you, I'm going to give you 4, because I feel like Paul addressed 4 essential characteristics that I want to share with you today. And the first one is about, it's about godly commitments. You know, that day you got married, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and health, that's a commitment. And when you receive Christ as your Savior, you make a commitment. So Paul goes ahead and tells Titus this in verse 5 and 6. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained in order and appoint leaders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. So when I'm reading this book, this Titus is 46 verse book called Titus, he was the man for the job. And his job description really comes from God's expectation for his leaders. And it's no different today in the church. We learn what a man and godly commitments look like. And it's about being faithful. Faithful in different areas of your life. And I thought, well, what areas of life are we to be faithful in? We start with the church. Paul gave 2 reasons in those verses why he left Titus in Crete. One was to put what remained in order. And second, Titus was left in Crete to appoint elders in every town as he had been directed. And you're listening, God, I put faithfulness to the church means being the right man for the job and knowing what the job is. Fix and repair what is broken. We need to have people in the church who are serving here who measure up to God's standards and expectations in the position of leadership. Leadership is so important. The health of the church demands qualified leadership. That is why I was brought here in 2005 to be the executive pastor, because Pastor Dick was looking for somebody who could lead the ministries, help the ministries, prepare people to lead ministries. And then in 2011, December 6th, when Pastor Dick retired and I was brought on as a lead pastor, I can remember a night in the nursery. I don't know why I remember that room, but there was sitting in there was Keith McIntyre, Eric Koufax, Marvin King, and Joe Lebling. And they looked at me and said, Nick, you're the lead pastor now. What do you need? And the first thing that came to myself in my mind was, help, I need somebody, help, not just anybody. Praise God. I did that for you, Pete. Praise God. I needed help. We never had elders here before. So we prayed about it. We brought the whole church, 5 years ago through the book of 1 Timothy. Because we wanted the church family to know, what does God say about elders? What does God say about leadership? And you're listening, God, I put, being faithful to the church means we will mend what is broken, straighten what is crooked, and start at the top by making sure good, godly leaders are put into place to lead God's flock. So you not only, as a leader, have to be faithful to the church, you got to be faithful to others. And you see that in verse 6. Because the first and overarching qualification that I see in given in verse 6 is an elder who is above reproach. And that means blameless. It speaks of one who's not liable to accusation or question as to his personal character and integrity. And from this hallmark flows all the other character qualities. Isn't it cool how I slid hallmark in there? The best channel on TV. This is a life worth copying, an example worth following. It's a model. It's a pattern of a man of God. No one can accuse. No one can charge. No one can question with any degree of credibility. Also in those verses you see, you have to be faithful to your wife. Because that's the next characteristic given in that verse, a husband of one wife, which literally means a one-woman man. Bottom line, this is a man who is in love with, committed to, and devoted to only one woman, and that woman is his wife. I love you, Kathy. My first staff meeting of all time, being called into ministry, the first Tuesday in September, 1995, I'm at Christian Fellowship Church in Ashburn, and I walked into my first staff meeting. I was nervous, man. I had my Bible. I had a Bible with a commentary, had a couple other books, and I'm walking in there. I probably fell over a couple chairs and sat down, and nobody laughed at that, falling over the couple chairs, but the first thing that happened that day in my staff meeting was Pastor Allman, who was my boss, the senior pastor there, shared with us about the singles leader who was married, just had an affair with someone in the singles department. And that's how I started out my ministry. By sitting there in a church where a person who wasn't faithful to his wife and decided to cohabitate with somebody else. I don't know how to say it. It was very sad. I mean, it was earth-shattering to me. I'm sitting there just full of excitement in the scripture, and I wanted to make sure I knew everything and could answer any question he might have about the Bible. And that was a tough day that day. Very tough. In the next 10 years that I served there, two other people I saw fall from being a leadership, because the enemy wants nothing else but to put you in a situation where you will be tempted. You know, when the verse says, God will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, and he will always provide a way out. You know, when anybody comes on staff here, we talk about that. When Caleb came on staff here, we talk about that. You know, the vice president said it out loud. I'm not going to go to dinner with a woman by himself. I'm not going to go, you know, and they made him look crazy. That man's got it right. That man has got it right. I love our vice president. I love him. He's a godly man. So we're not going to be in a room with a woman by ourselves. We're not going to be in a room with a teenager by ourselves. We're not going to ride in a car by ourselves. So it's so important to be faithful to your wife. Next, he talks about to be faithful to your children. Closely associated with being faithful to your wife is being faithful to your children. The qualification of having faithful children addresses really the importance of family leadership. When I watched The Voice the other night, you know, almost everybody that came under to sing and they talk about their family, none of them had a dad. None of them have a dad. They say in the inner city, 7 out of 10 kids wake up without a dad. You know, in America, it's at least 4 to 5 people, kids, you know, out of 5 families, there are many of them waking up without a dad. So the family is important. The family is important to this church. That's why on Wednesday night we've been talking about fatherhood. I love it. 1 Peter 3:5 states it this way: for if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? That's very important. A godly leader, a godly dad, will do whatever is necessary in terms of time, attention, to nurture his children in the training and instruction of the Lord. And if you have that opening in your listening, God, you really should underline these words, because as a dad, this is important. Time, attention, nurture, training, and instruction is so important. Ephesians 6:4 says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And you teenagers, when you get in the car with your family after church today, I want you to look right at them and say, I need more discipline. I need more instruction. Do it, and you'll grow in that. So the first characteristic about being a great leader is your commitments. The second one, it's all about godly conduct. In verse 7, he says, for an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. Here he says it again, above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or drunkard or violent or greedy for gain. Pastors are to be overseers of the church, the local church. We're God's managers whose function is to give direction. Our function is to give oversight over the church of God. Now, when you see the word overseer, it's really interchangeable with the word elder. They mean the same thing. So as overseers, as pastors, as elders, what's the essence of godly conduct that we must exhibit? If you're a dad, what conduct must you exhibit? You have to understand the need of a good reputation. I truly believe that. Leaders must be above reproach, Paul wrote to Titus. It's really essential. It's not an optional thing. It relates, and think about this. When I think about my life or a pastor's life, I think it relates to our life inside and outside the church, in our communities, in our neighborhoods, at restaurants, at the dry cleaners, where we shop, where we buy gas, wherever we go, we're a leader and we're supposed to exemplify godliness. And the specifics of what a blameless life looks like are really spelled out in these verses in Titus. And when it comes to godly conduct, we have to understand the nature of our calling. We are given a description of our calling in this verse as God's steward or an administrator of God. It refers to like a household manager responsible to and accountable to God. I put in your listening, God, and I truly believe this. Ultimately, we're here to please Him. We're here to serve Him. We're here to obey Him, and anyone who does not understand this station in the ministry is not fit to be a minister. When things get tough, some are going to quit. When times get hard, some will break and run. And then I looked up PastorCareInc.com because I thought to myself, you know, I wonder how many pastors leave a church every year. And I found these statistics. I don't believe them, but this is true. 4,000 new churches begin a year. 7,000 churches close a year. That's heavy. Then I saw the statistic, over 1,500 pastors left the ministry every month last year. That blows me away. I'm thinking, man, the enemy's at work. And we're not living our lives godly. We're not staying in the Word. I remember when we had a youth pastor, my fellow youth pastor community at a Christian Fellowship Church, you know, had an affair with one of the teachers there. And, you know, we had like 17 pastors at this church. And we're all sitting and they're all taking turns thinking why this man did this to his wife and got involved at a teacher at the school. You know, and I hadn't been in the ministry that long. And I'm hearing all these things. And I just raised my hand and I said, I'll tell you why it happened. And I said, he got away from the Word, man. He got away from the Word. He got away from learning the Word and growing in the Word and being in fellowship with other believers and growing in a relationship with God. And it'll happen. Then the temptation will come and he'll give in. So as leaders, you know, if you're here as a dad, you're a leader of your family. And we got to realize that we get our marching orders from King Jesus. We get everything we need to know in this book, and we need to look for him for approval and applause. You have to understand as a leader the necessity of a balanced life. Very important. He listed five things in verse 7 in which I read they're negative. He must not be arrogant or self-centered or self-interested. This describes someone who is a proud self-pleaser with no regard for God's will or the needs of other. He must not be quick-tempered. You know, and if you have an Italian heritage like I do, that's something you work on, man. This describes someone who's not easily provoked, one with a short fuse or prone to fits of rage and anger. And I really thought about, well, what's the opposite of an angry and a quarreling spirit? It's a gentle spirit. It's one that reflects the gentleness and graciousness of Christ. He must not be a drunkard. And this refers to someone who's given to drink, causing him to lose mental sharpness and sound judgment. And it might start out in high school as a joke. It might be a lot of fun to go out and get drunk and throw up on people. Hey, man. But that's where it all starts. I mean, I will never stand up here and say it's a sin to drink like someone who left this church wanted me to, because I don't think it is a sin to drink. I don't personally drink because it's a bad testimony. You know, if I'm out at Outback with Kathy and we're chugging a few beers and you walk in, what are you going to think? The guy's a drunkard, man. I couldn't hold a beer anyway, praise God. I was trying to figure out the last time I had a beer. I think it was your... Yeah, all right. You had to tell everybody I threw up. Praise God. It wasn't something that I was proud of, man. Seriously. It also says in that verse, he must not be violent. An elder can't be a fist fighter, given to acts of violence, a brawler, verbally or physically abusive or hurtful. And you're listening, God, I put this, and I think it's true, as overseers, as elders or pastors, we're supposed to build up the church, not beat it down. How many times have you witnessed to somebody in your neighborhood or somebody at your job, and they'll always give you a story about how this church judged them or pushed them away or put... A lot of times it's the church that's causing people to leave the church, if you know what I'm saying. So we're supposed to build up the church. And the last negative characteristic that he gives in this verse, there's so much in these five verses, is to be not greedy for gain. The overseer must not use the ministry as a money-making business. Money is not our motive. In 1 Timothy 6:10, Paul warned Timothy this, and it's for this generation. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and by craving it, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. It's very important not to have the love of money because it is the root of all evil. Maybe that's why I like peanut butter and jelly every day, man. It's like a humbling sandwich, praise God. So characteristic one is about godly commitments. Characteristic two is about godly conduct. I have two more. The next is about godly character. So important. Look at verse 8. But hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, disciplined. So he gives you six positive and desirable character qualities that describe a man of God in that verse. It's like the counterbalance of the five negatives that he had in the previous verse. So you can walk out of here today knowing what the negative characteristics are and what are the positive ones. Because when I think about these positive characteristics, it really explains to you what it means to be blameless. And I put it in your listening guide. One, pursue the right priorities. You're hospitable. That means you're a lover of strangers. We're the ones who open up our hearts and our homes to others. Just talk to the Lebling family. We help those in need, whether friend or stranger, believer or unbeliever. Then I made this, well, it's two sentences. And I'll say this because I really think it's true. Race, social status, even lifestyle does not prevent us as leaders, as Christians, from loving and helping others. Hear the beauty and the credibility of the gospel or put on display for all to see. You know, I kind of like not having no PowerPoint, less pressure, you know what I mean? Possess the right perspective. Having the right perspective is characterized as being sensible. We must be self-controlled, sober-minded, under mental and emotional control. This is someone who has an accurate and balanced view of life. Both in our judgments and in our actions as leader, we have to act with wisdom and common sense. We see life from God's perspective and we act accordingly. We focus on the right priorities in view. And this virtue is so crucial to the health of the church that Paul mentioned it five times in the first two chapters. Then we produce the right pattern. I'm getting close to the end. Only had 30 more pages. Following from the right priorities and the right perspective is a pattern life characterizes upright and holy. An elder must be someone a church can follow in the way he leads or the way he treats others and the way he lives before others. So important. Our life as a leader, your life as a dad or a mom or a teenager, your life is supposed to be a reflection of Christ. Because he redeemed us. He lives within us. So our godly character, we pursue the right priorities. We possess the right perspective. And we produce the right pattern. And we promote the right passion. Finally, an overseer, a pastor, an elder must be disciplined. This means having control over oneself and being control of one's strength. We should have complete self-mastery over our passions and impulses, bringing the will under control of God as we love and trust Him. We need to monitor ourselves day in and day out. And I gave an example like X-ray vision or a CAT scan to detail God's perfect word inside of us. We should be like a man or a woman who looks daily in the reflecting mirror of Scripture and does not forget where he came from. This kind of self-control is only possible for a person who's mastered by the Word of God and led by the Spirit of God. So the first three C's today in leadership is about commitments, it's about conduct, it's about character, and the last one is all about convictions. He says in verse 9, the last verse today we'll look at, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also rebuke those who contradict us. So in this last C, this conviction, I think Paul is really moving from the personal qualifications that I've been talking about to his ministerial or his doctrinal qualifications. and you're listening, God, I made a statement. False teaching will inevitably lead to false living. Think about it. And that's what he gets into next that we'll talk about next week. False teaching and false teachers. Wrong belief will inevitably lead to a wrong life. Paul believed we must have definite convictions both about truth and about teaching that truth. There's no room, man. Not one inch to compromise the truth of God's word. So we have to be devoted to it. Feel that word. And it's very important. Devoted to the truth. This means respecting the Bible as the inspired and inerrant word of God. It means affirming the Bible's priority, the Bible's authority and sufficiency for what we believe and how we should live. It means the minister of God places himself gladly and willingly in full submission under the word. He will preach this word and this word only. He would never think to stand before a congregation and do anything less than proclaiming the word of God. He will honor God as what God has said, and he will honor how God has said it. So we have to be devoted to the truth, and we have to be diligent to teach. My aim as a pastor is holding fast to the word of God so that I will be able to both encourage with sound teaching and to refute those who contradict it. With leadership, I really feel like the faithful elder is both a teacher and a defender. He's a preacher and a physician. He is constantly and consistently taking up the task to comfort, to confront, to admonish, and attack. To confront means to expose false teaching. It's not going to make us popular. To expose false teachings, half gospel, deceptive messages of a prosperity theology, or old-fashioned liberalism now dressed up as a new or a generous accepted view, will not win us the applause of men. Romans 16:17 said this, watch out. Watch out for those who call dissensions and obstacles contrary to the doctrine you have learned. Whatever news program you watch at night, think about that verse. What are they telling you? Watch out for those who cause dissension and obstacles contrary to the doctrine you have learned. Avoid them, the end of the verse says. We need to have a biblically balanced and theologically balanced agenda. As pastors, we encourage people. These are the positive theological affirmations that we find in his word. We refute because they can be negative but necessary for growth. We understand the danger of swallowing theological poison, especially when it comes to sugarcoated. Our godly convictions are not for sale. We cannot be candidates for compromise. And then I found this verse in Colossians. I'm telling you, Elizabeth, we have to put it on a banner and we have to put it out front. Colossians 1:28. When people drive through this, down this road to look at this church, this is what I want this church to be known for. Him we proclaim, Colossians 1:28. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. The last thing I shared in the back page, for the glory of God and the good of his people, a leader's life will match his belief. What he believes will connect with how he lives. Then he will be a leader worth trusting, and then he will be a leader worth following. I want to close today because I want to be a good student, a steward here at this church. If you pull out the gray sheet, is that gray? Praise God. This is the financial totals. Every quarter, we want to tell you where every penny goes that you give. So here are financial totals from January 1st to September 30th, all mapped out for you. Because there's many ministries in the church. Besides sharing God's word each week, there's men's ministry, women's ministry, youth ministry, children's ministry. We have missions ministry, as well as facility expenses. We got mortgage, we got insurance. Anybody have those bills at home? Praise God. We got electricity to pay for. We'll have a less bill this time because we didn't use this today, but praise God. But that's our financial totals here. I want to be faithful in letting you know, our church family, how we're doing with respects. And you see the staff, the ministries, the mission, the building expenses. And the bottom line is really how much is coming in here with our offering or our online giving, as well as other income. We have the blessing of renting our building out to St. Michael's School. So compared to how much is going out to how much is coming in, right now we're short. Right now we're short. So pray for us this year that we can make up for that difference. Pray that God will show us in you how he wants each one of us to serve. Because last week was about serving. As we allow him to show us his good and pleasing and perfect will for us here at Community Christian Fellowship. The other side of the sheet, please tonight, there's a great teaching about called Storing Up. I talk about the purpose of giving, the principles of giving. Please do this with your family. Please teach your children how important it is. Because I want us to know that godly leadership in the church, in the home, in the workplace, or wherever God has led you, is about commitments, it's about conduct, it's about character, and it's about convictions. If the ushers want to come forward. We got time, Ben, if you want to do another song without PowerPoint, praise God. We try to get done by noon every day, and we use this time for praying for needs, maybe for health, maybe for your job, maybe for your school. You know, I'm flunking out math and I don't understand it. Praise God. I can't help you with that, by the way, but praise God. Father, I give you the glory for your word, Father, every day. I can't wait to open up your word. Every day I can't wait to think about it, sing about it, talk about it, worship, Father. I want my life to be an example for you, Father. And I pray that for everyone that's here. I want my life as a dad to show you as I love my wife. To show you, Lord, as I raise my kids. As a mom, I just pray that you just love your husband and support your husband and do the calling God has called you to be. It might be to lead a women's Bible study like Kelly and Elizabeth are doing. Do it for his glory. Do it because you love others and you want to take God's word and share it with the people he brings in our path. Father, I want nothing else but this place to be crowded, for this place to be busting out of the seams because they know they're a Community Christian Fellowship. They want to live out your good and pleasing and perfect will, that we know the importance of a vision of loving you and loving others and living missionally. We want nothing else but to provide opportunities because I know personally I will stand before you one day and give an account. And you would say, Nick, did you give opportunities for people to grow in their faith? Did you provide places for ladies and men and for couples to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Did you do everything you could to pray and to reach out and to lead them? Did you do everything to tell them the truth because your word is truth and we're supposed to sanctify each one of us by your truth, Father? Him we proclaim here. Father, I ask you to bless this offering. Father, I pray as people look at our finances, as they read the verses on the back about the purpose and principle of giving. You talk about so much money in your word, it's unbelievable. So, Father, I ask you to bless our offering, Lord, and I give you the glory for today. PowerPoint or no PowerPoint, we give you the glory. And Father, we open up this altar today, Father, for those who might have a desire to seek you first and really haven't done it yet. Who might have a desire to bend their knee and say, Father, forgive me for the sins I've committed. I know you died on the cross for me, and I want to repent of my sins and ask you into my heart. Father, we would want nothing else for 1,000 angels to rejoice if someone had gave their heart to Christ today on October 15, 2017, where on the other side of the world there's a car bomb going on in Somalia and there's 189 people killed today. So, Father, you give us this great land. Thank you for all those who serve to protect us, whether it's the armed forces or the police, Father. We pray for them. We lift them up because they are giving their lives for you. And it's really an example of what a Christian is, that we're supposed to give our lives for you, Father. So I give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.